Let's turn to Genesis chapter 48 this evening. You remember that Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, and they've brought the whole family down, and we saw how Joseph was such a wonderful representation of Jesus Christ. You know, what Satan meant for evil, God turns it to good, and we even see that in the person of Jesus Christ, Satan wanting to destroy Jesus and to eliminate what seemingly was the plan, except, you know, I don't know that the enemy really knew all the whole plan, because the resurrection pretty much put a big kink in the whole deal. So, because the reality is, he is who he is, and he's done exactly what he said he would do. And as we see the end of all that, and we watch how God uses all those things, I find it encouraging for my life. I think it should be encouraging for all of our lives that God is in control, that he's got a purpose and a plan in the midst of all of our situations, whatever they might be. And it's granted, I give you, it's sometimes it's difficult to see God at work in certain circumstances. It's just hard to see that, man, where are you? And you feel alone in your situation maybe, or struggling, but the Lord knows what's going on. He knows right where we're at and what's going on in our lives, and he is for us. He's in our corner, and he's on our team, and he wants us to just place our trust in him and our hope in him. And I think that one of the things that I've realized in this is that when we go through difficulties and hard times or trials, that we find that we know God in a way that we would never know him otherwise, and that's really significant to me. I think it makes it all worthwhile, because all of a sudden you trust God and know God in a way that you would never know him had you not gone through a difficult time and had not been forced to trust him. And you really realize who God is and who God is in your life, and that he's with you and he wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He wants to carry you through. It's definitely the footprints in the sand, you know, poem. It's definitely a lot of that kind of a concept of, man, all this time I've, you know, been all bent out of shape because I'm struggling and all this stuff. And, you know, there's one set of footprints. Here I am trudging along through life. No, those aren't your footprints. That was me carrying you, you know, and I think that's the way it is with the Lord most of the time. We whine, we complain, we've got all the problems and all this stuff, and yet God's the one carrying us along all the way, and we really don't have anything to really complain about in comparison, you know. What a great concept to focus on, you know, that it's the Lord that's at work. Now it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 48, after these things, that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And remember, a whole family's down there. They're in this place of safety. They're in fellowship. It's just been great, you know. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Equal portion. We'll talk about that in just a couple minutes here. Jacob's probably roughly 147 to 150 years old, approximately. You know, he's an older guy, and he's kind of getting been sickly, and his brothers, you know, Joseph's brothers called to Joseph and said, hey, you know, your dad's not doing so good. Why don't you come down and hang out with him? So he brings his two sons with him. I think it's cool how they go down and they visit him, and look at what his response is. You know, he kind of pulls himself up and strengthens himself and sits up on his bed. You know, I find that to be true when we stop in, and I know you guys know too, when you stop in at the hospital or you stop in to see somebody that's not doing so good, it really lifts people's spirits, you know. I remember when my mom had a surgery a few years ago. I had flown out there and spent part of a week with her, just trying to, you know, help her out and, you know, take care of her, get her home from the hospital and stuff. And I remember, you know, just, you know, how much that lifted her spirits, just somebody being around, somebody, you know, caring, somebody being involved. You know, I think that's important for us to remember, you know, to think that way, to pray for people, to be concerned for people, look out for each other. Man, it really can lift the spirits, and it's really cool. And we see him kind of strengthen himself, and he sat up on his bed, and he kind of reiterates some things that God had ministered to him that were very significant and that he's hung on to his whole life. It's that promise that was made to his grandfather, to his dad, and to him, and he's passing it on to his son, and eventually he'll pass it on to the rest of the sons in the next chapter, in chapter 49. But tonight we're just kind of dealing with Joseph, and we're dealing with his two sons and the blessing that's given to them. And so before he gets into this blessing, you know, he kind of reiterates for him, though, the goodness of God, you know, and the promises of God for him, that were, again, from his granddad to his dad to him, and he reiterates them to him, just reminds him of these significant promises that God has made. And I think that's so important for us to do, to remind one another, to remind our family, to remind them of the heritage that's there. You know, we often talk in our home about being on a short leash, you know? We're on a short leash, you know? And, you know, it's just the way it is. You know, we've given our lives to God, and God's got a purpose and a plan, and we're on a short leash, you know, and we just don't get away with a whole lot. But that's because God loves us. We're his kids, and he's going to discipline us. He's going to bust us. He's not going to let us get away with a whole lot. I just trust that's all part of God's plan. But reminding ourselves about the purposes of God, reminding ourselves about that God's got this plan at work, you know, We choose to live differently than a lot of the rest of society, but that's a good choice. That's a wise choice, and God's going to honor that and talk about those things, even in the midst of difficulty. You know, he's sickly, he's getting maybe ready to die, and he's still recounting and reminding himself and his descendants of the promises of God. I just think it's so neat. Even in the last hours, he's reminded of that. Then he kind of claims the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he claims those two sons of Joseph's as his own. He kind of adopts them in. So if you include Joseph in the numbers, that brings us up to 14, if you include Joseph in it. There's 12 tribes, you know, of Israel. When it's kind of funny, when we go through it, we find there's this different accounting of them. There's different times where you see different number. You know, you see the 12, but you see different listings of them. It's usually the 12, but there's different listings. And Joseph oftentimes isn't mentioned. He kind of gets the double portion through his two sons. And so he's mentioned in I think, Revelation, but he's not mentioned in a lot of other places as one of the tribes. But then Levi also seems to fall out. Because as a priestly tribe, they weren't really given land. Their portion or their inheritance was the Lord. And so they didn't have certain rights as far as possession of land. And so we find that kind of drops out from time to time. It usually settles out, though, at the 12, because that's the number of governments, of human governments. And so it seems to settle out at that when we go through it and we read through that, the 12 tribes. But he brings them into this same status of the rights as Reuben and Simeon. He just kind of gives them as an example. Says they're going to be just like there. They're going to have equal rights to their portion in the inheritance in the land, and they're going to be identified as my sons. Your offspring, in verse 6, whom you beget after them shall be yours. And they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is in Bethlehem. And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Now we find out later his eyes are kind of dim and stuff. And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." You know, when we talked about this blessing thing, I just want to stir up a reminder for you. This is what I do. I glue stuff. I write stuff. I pencil things in because I can't always remember all this stuff. But I'm going to stir your memory on some of this, because I really believe this blessing thing is really important. I think we lose sight of this in our time, and as parents especially, and eventually those of you who are younger are going to be parents, and I just think it's important. It's that proclamation, who they are in the Lord, as a child of God, in a Christian home, who these kids are, in the Lord. And so it's that proclamation. A specific, and then there's a revelation that's shared, something revealing the future. It's got these four components. I'll share these four components with you in the blessing. This is an Old Testament blessing. This is the way they would bless and interact with their kids. The first one is kind of a tender, meaningful touch. And I think it's interesting, as you go through the scriptures, you find that the hand is for blessing, the rod was for discipline. Hand, brothers and sisters, hand is for blessing. The rod is for discipline. Lock it in your mind. Hand, blessing. Rod, discipline. Two different things. It's kind of like your tools are the extension of your hands, but they're not your hand. The rod is for the discipline, but the hand is for the blessing. It can be very confusing. People who have raised their hand at their kids or raised their hand at a spouse in an angry manner. It just ought not to be so, period, end of it. It just ought not to be so. You've got a problem if that's going on with you. You've got an issue and you need to deal with it. It's serious before the Lord. Can you imagine if God treated you that way, what that would be like? How freaked out you'd be if God, your Heavenly Father treated you that way? It ought not to be ever named amongst us, period. It's a very serious matter. Because the thing is within a family structure, there needs to be, and especially with a husband and wife and within a family unit, yes, there needs to be order. Yes, there needs to be discipline and all that. That's all fine. But man, you know what there needs to be? There needs to be the safety and the shelter of sanctuary within the home. My wife can come to me and tell me absolutely anything. My kids can come to me and tell me absolutely anything. And that can happen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not an interruption. They can approach me. When can you approach God? You're a child of God. When can you approach God? Anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can approach God. There should be no time. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you know what? I'm in the middle of something. I do want to talk with you about that, but you're going to have to sit tight. You want to teach them manners, and I agree with all that, and respect and everything. I agree with that. But the approach should always be able to be there. And there should be safety and security for sure, at least within the four walls of our home. I believe that for a body of believers. I believe the body of believers, true Christian brothers and sisters, we should find sanctuary in one another's presence. We should be safe with each other. This should be a place of peace, of safety, a place where we can hang out and be ourselves, I think this is so important. Kids are going to grow up and replicate what they've been brought up in most often. And so if you've got something in your background, only Jesus Christ can break the chains, but he can break the chains. There's no doubt. We have not, my wife and I have not chosen to do certain things the way we were raised. There's certain things we have chosen because they were excellent. There's certain things we have not chosen because they were not excellent. And we've quietly left those behind and pleaded the blood of, Jesus Christ over those matters and let the chains be broken, and we're not bound to that. The fact is you're not bound to that. You're not bound to the past and the past life. But this idea of the hand is for blessing, I I've told you this, and I it has always meant something to me. With my dad, I know I got, a good swat here and there and everything. But I honestly can never remember my dad, he never hit me that I can ever remember for me. I can't ever remember that. And I can't even remember, I just don't, but yet I had total respect for my dad. I feared my dad in the right sense of the word, and I had absolute utmost respect for my dad. I mean, honestly, growing up, I thought my dad and God were the same person. Honestly, I just didn't equate a big difference. I just had so much respect for my dad. But I remember when, right after he had died, and I was the executor, it was just state of California is such a complicated place to even die in. You know, I mean, you practically have to have some court order to let you leave the planet, you know. But anyway, you know, his life expired. He went to be with the Lord, and that was a joyous thing in that sense. He wasn't suffering anymore, and that's all done. And, you know, my brother and sister were there, some of the other family was around, and everybody's doing their stuff. I have to leave the room because the nurses need this sign, this blah, blah, you know, and they're blah, 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 you know, balking and squawking, and so I got to go do all this stuff. And then finally, you know, everybody was getting ready to leave. I said, hey, just give me, you know, a couple of minutes. I'll be right back out. You know, I just need to hang out and say, you know, quick, hey, I know you're gone anyway, but just do my own thing, you know. So I go in the room, and that was one of the things, man. I just looked at his hands, and I remember what that meant to me. You know, they were that. They were hands of blessing in my life. You know, the hands that fixed my bike. You know, the hands that, you know, shook my hand. I'm sorry for any of you who didn't have that growing up. I would that you'd all have that. You know, because it means so much. You know, but the significance of that. And the hands that worked to make sure that I had food on my table, you know, as a kid. And just the significance of all of what that means, you know. And I see this, and I see this in this. It's something that's missing in our society. Hands that are blessing, you know, that administer blessing. Hands that reach out and give you the hug, you know, and just that touch. It's a touch that says, you know, I love you and I care about you, and the biggest concern I have is your well-being. That's what that extension is, you know? It's not meant to be anything else, you see? The rod is the discipline tool. That's something entirely different. And it's never to be done in anger. I can't tell you the number of times that I've had to excuse myself from the room or excuse my kids from the room and tell them, you know what, I'm going to have to settle this in a couple of minutes, but I'm, you know, I'm hot and that's just the way it is and you're going to have to get out of here for a few minutes, you know? Because discipline in anger isn't discipline, you see? That's not discipline anymore. That's a rage. That's a fit of rage and you're out of control. And the Bible says that one of the manifestations of the Spirit in our lives is self-control. And sometimes self-control says, I need to excuse me, please, you know, please get out, you know, because I need to, and usually it's just a matter of a few minutes. It's amazing. A few minutes allows a lot of time to just take a few deep breaths, and because now you're able to do the ministry of discipline in that sense, the service of discipline out of love and out of the motivation for the best interest of the person that needs to be disciplined. You see how some of this intertwines. It's just amazing to me. But a tender, meaningful touch. I think that's so awesome. And then the second thing is a spoken word of value and affirmation. You know, it's kind of like the things that are really quality things in that person's life. You know, I find this to be especially true when there's been a foul, you know, or a fumble on the field, something's gone wrong, you know, somebody's done something wrong, one of the kids did something wrong, or something goes south, or they didn't achieve what they wanted to, they had high expectations for themselves, it didn't go as well as they thought. And it's important to come in and give that touch, that blessing, that meaningful touch, and then it's so important to give that affirmation to say, you know, I know that didn't quite go as like you, I know, but you know what? You've got a lot of other qualities, and have them, know them, know the qualities. You know, if they're tender-hearted, they're tender-hearted. Say, you know what? You've got a tender heart, and that's good, you know? Because some, you know, with all boys, you know, there's competition. There's a lot of competition going on all the time. And you know, my daughter-in-law's the same way. She's very competitive, you know. There's a lot of competition that can go on around in our home and stuff. And yet, not everybody reacts to that the same way, you know. And you know, I always try and bring out the other qualities that are there. I think that's important for us. That's something that God wants to do. God does that in my life. I think of the times where sometimes, you know, I've messed something up and the Lord goes, you know, Joe, I know that wasn't your heart. Boy, I'm sure glad you know, God. I think you might be the only one right about now, but, you know, that knows that wasn't my heart. But God does know our hearts, you know, doesn't he? And he brings that affirmation, doesn't he? And those words of affirmation, what does the Bible gives us words of affirmation? I love you. I accept you. The Bible says to me, my Savior, Jesus Christ, says to me, I accept you just as you are, Jim. As sideways as you might be sometimes, I accept you just as you are. And I love you. Isn't that cool to know that? Man, those are words of affirmation, words of kind of value, you know, placing value on who they are as a person. Oh, man, if we as a society would start to do these things, we would have a whole different generation of young people coming up, a whole different generation. Do you realize that most people that didn't experience this, this is all they long for? And they try and find it. This is why gals get, young women get caught up so many times in such illicit sexual relationships and stuff because they didn't get the right affirmation at home from their parent, from their dad, you know? And guys, because their dads didn't treat my, I just was fortunate. I was taught, you know, my mom was a school teacher and was a very well educated woman. And in a time period when that, I mean, she's got her master's degree, and that's a time period when that didn't happen, you know what I mean? And man, you know, my dad showed her the utmost of respect, you know? Now, my dad has some huge fumbles on the field, granted, I give you that. But as far as growing up and stuff, he absolutely, you know? I mean, my dad did the grocery shopping, you guys. Can you believe that? That's the serious, that's the honest truth. In my house, my dad did the grocery shopping. I always ask, Dad, why do you do the grocery shop? I mean, none of my other friends' dads do the grocery shop. That's kind of weird. Dad, why do you do the grocery shop? You know what? I like to, and I want to help your mother out. Yeah, right. You know, my dad would jump in and pitch in with the laundry. My dad would, you know what I mean? I grew up around that. I just see that. To me, I see that as normal. My point is, he had total respect for women. It didn't matter men or women. He just respected people. And man, those are good things. I learned later in life, those are good things. You know, that's a good quality, you know. And I see this, that word of value. I think a lot of times we aren't exposed to some of this, and this is where things get messed up. That was the second one, a spoken word of value or affirmation. The first one was that tender, meaningful touch. The third one is a spoken word of a special future. Those things that are in the future, it's kind of that prophetic word. And it's not willy-nilly. That's the dangerous part, isn't it? You know, don't you? You know, there's sometimes you get around that where it's kind of willy-nilly, you know. People just kind of say things, you know. I'm really thinking that through the more intimate relationship within a home or in a time, and this is for me, as a pastor, I try to apply these things. Oftentimes, I will come up and I will touch someone and say, how's it going? I want them to know, as a shepherd, I'm interested in how you are and what's going on in your life. It's just, that's it. And I'm not freaked out about it. Our society's freaked out about it, but I'm not freaked out about it. I think that kind of touch is right. There's godly aspect to that, and it's right. And it's a touch saying, hey, and I'm no respecter of persons, men, women, children. It doesn't matter. Just touch them. Just on the shoulder or something, on the back or something. Say, hey, you know, how's things going? You know, I'm actually interested. And I think that's God's design for us to show that kind of display and interest for one another. But as we get to know each other, one of the things that I find is what's great about getting to know each other is one of the things that happens for me is I begin to learn. I try and observe and learn gifts. I try and observe and learn and see. I spend time contemplating and thinking through and what gifts of the Spirit there are in people's lives. And because I'm very interested, because the best thing for that person is to be, one, exercising those gifts within the body of Christ and being active, you know, in that whole sense of exercising them. You know, it's important, it's fulfilling. And so sometimes it's even prophetic. Because sometimes I can see this and the Lord's revealed this to me and that person isn't really that tuned in to what's going on in their life yet. And I'm just trying to help. You know, one of the things I learned early on is from one of the guys that shared with us in pastoral school. He said, well, you know, I kind of perceive, you know, the ministry as being divine talent scouts. You know, we're kind of on the lookout for people's gifts and talents. you know, and we want to match the need with the gift, matching the need with the gift. And so I try not to be ever willy-nilly about that. I try, but if I sense the Lord leading in something, I'm going to share that, you know, because I trust the Lord in those kind of things. So just that kind of a, you know, like we use the scripture out of Jeremiah, you know, that he's given us a future and a hope. You know, we utilize that. You know, God's got not evil plan for us, but good and a future and a hope. You know, and I think that's the truth. And that's the kind of things we want to, you know, revelation of those things. Oh, you know what? I know this is difficult. But God's working something good in your life through this. That's kind of a prophetic word sometimes in a situation. But it is the truth in matters. For those who love God and are called according to His purposes, that's always going to be the truth for them. God's working something. And you know, just speaking those things. And so the fourth one then we find is another spoken word of continued surety. In other words, God speaks these things to us. In other words, He's reinforcing, saying, you know, you're my child. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's both prophetic, and it's a word of surety, you know, and His commitment to me as His child, to you as His child. There's that commitment and that assurance, that surety of what's going on. And he kind of reiterates it. This is what I like about, you know, when we go through and we hear this same thing. Now, Israel is, Jacob is getting ready to die, and he is reiterating back some of the promises, again, from his granddad, his dad, and to him. And he's really, what's he saying? God's faithfulness, past, all the way past, present, to this present day, and then he's going to go on into the future and talk about God's surety of that he will fulfill his, he's committed to us. Isn't that great to know? I mean, that's what I love about doing weddings, you know, is when you're doing weddings, you're talking about the commitment of what people are engaging in this ceremony. And it's something that God's there and there's the witnesses are there and they're making this commitment to one another. And there should be that security in that sense and the reaffirmation and the surety of the spoken word of commitment. This is why, guys, our wives never grow tired of hearing us tell them that we love them. That's their design. They never grow tired of that. You know? Well, I told you when we got married, you know, 25 years ago, 26 years ago, that I loved you. You know, I don't think I need to say it once. I don't think I need to. That may be fine for you, but they need to hear that. It's that word of, you know, just the surety, I'm committed to this day. I'm committed to this. I think that's important. I think these blessing, this idea of blessing, man, if we could grab a hold of that and run with that in our, you know, I've really, in my heart, I've really prayerfully tried to integrate that, you know, into my being, you know, so that even axiomatically without even thinking about it, it just happens. And I find that to be true. And I think it'll be true for you too. If you just pray this into your life, you know, Lord, I want to be a person that is a blessing. I want to bestow blessing. And I want to learn how to do that. There's the format. And it comes in all these different, it's just those, that's the format. And you can kind of work that how you want in a situation, but that's the format to it. I think it's an awesome blessing to know it and to use it. I think God will honor that in your life. So Joseph said to his dad, hey, these are my sons in verse 9 whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near him. I mean, I think he could see. It wasn't, you know, real good vision. Brought them near. He kissed them and embraced them. Isn't that cool? Man, you just pick up on that. You start seeing the things that we just talked. You start seeing it in there. You know, Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. He says, man, I thought you were dead and gone, and now I'm looking at my grandkids, you know? What a blessing. You know, isn't that cool? You just see the heart of the granddad, you know, just, yeah. You know, I thought you were dead and gone, and man, this is so cool. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees. You know, they're kind of probably freaked out. Looks like granddad might die. I'm not sure what's going on. He's getting huggy and kissy. He bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim. You know, see, it's right hand, old eldest, you know, the blessing. But Israel reached around, put it on the other one, you know. And we wonder, we keep seeing this. You notice this pattern, we keep seeing this through Genesis. We keep seeing this pattern, you know, that somehow, you know, the younger ends up getting this blessing and this portion, you know. There's a lot of things you could go into in this, and the thing that stands out the most is that we establish tradition and we establish certain plans on how we think things should go, but God is always God. You know, we think things should go a certain way, but God's got his purpose and plan. And I just see God working out his purpose and plan, because God knows the heart. God knows what's going to happen with that person. God knows the prophetic scene in the picture. God has the foreknowledge to know what's going to go on. And so in that, you know, I believe Israel was led to do what he was led to do. And it did end up being true. He was the stronger. The younger ended up being the stronger. And we see this as we go through Scripture. And I think sometimes it's to blow the mind of the traditionalist a little bit, because sometimes we can get this lawful, we miss it, what God's intent was with some of these things, you know, that it wasn't to be cumbersome and burdensome and just be just this and this. It was, you know, it was to just reveal to us who God is and how God is a God of order, but God also is the final orderer. You know, he is the final one who makes the decision. In other words, it boils down to, what does it boil down to? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is supreme, isn't it? Ultimately, even within the tradition of men. This is where, with some of the trouble that I see within, like, the Catholic Church, for example. They have, you know, over a certain period of a number of years, all of a sudden they can decide that this now is doctrine. It is God's perfect will, and it is stands true as the Bible, because it's been allowed to go on for a certain period of time, and someone decreed it and spoke it, and so now it becomes the Word of God. It's like, wow, I don't think that's the sovereignty of God. I don't think that's, you know, and it's crazy. Look up that, study up on that as far as how they establish doctrine. It's very fascinating. It's not necessarily biblical. It can also be papal, you know, and so it comes down from the Pope, and if it's left to be for 100 plus years or something, I don't know exactly what the time frame was, that it becomes as the Word of God, because they believe that the Pope would be the representative of the person of Jesus Christ or God on earth. So, pretty radical. I mean, to me, it's pretty radical. When you think about it in our terms, it seems pretty extreme. And from a biblical perspective. So in other words, tradition would outweigh God, and that just can't happen. And so I think here God just even quickly displays for us, presto change-o. I think this one's going to get it, you know. I know you think that, but this is the way we're doing it. Okay, you know, I think it's great. No, Joseph tries to straighten things out. This was the younger. He lays it on Ephraim's head. It was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. But see, Israel could see enough to know who was where. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Isn't that awesome? You can you see it? That just this his recollection on the faithfulness of God. Who feeds you? Who really feeds you? Who really provides for you? If you've got the ability to work, or you've been, you know, put in a situation where you have worked and you've earned your way through things, and but who gave you that ability? God did that. Man, I think that's so important. I mean, that's, you know, I don't know. I think that's what I think is so important about, you know, asking God's blessing upon our food when we partake of it. Who really provided it for us? Are you really thankful to the Lord for it? You know, I think it's important for us to be. The God who fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Isn't that awesome? He just passes it on, you know, this blessing. Now, Joseph, when he saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took hold of his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son." He said, "I know what I'm doing. I know what's going on. I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And this isn't a diss on anybody. This isn't a bad thing, you know. It's just, he was just giving a prophetic picture, you know, and he was just pouring the blessing on him, you know, and it was it. In other words, I don't see the guys getting jealous or weird or acting weird about it or anything. This is just, you know, this is just the leading of the Lord. So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." This has got some interesting things. Verses 21 and 22 have some kind of interesting things. One, I think initially we can see that Israel is being clear about the fact that, wow, looks like tour of duty is just about wrapped up. You know, it looks like my life is about to end. And he's directly confronted with his own mortality, you know, and he knows that he's gonna die. And I think this brings about good things in our lives. I don't necessarily know that getting fear-struck is such an exciting thing about it when you kind of run across a situation where you feel like that could be the case, or but, you know, the reality of it is it does help you to think in a good perspective. I mentioned this to you, and I haven't gotten all weird about it or anything, but I've mentioned to you how in that, you know, flight last summer when, you know, things went haywire with the plane and, you know, we had to do an emergency landing and all that, you know, it really struck some chords in me because I thought, wow, this is interesting. Because we could be wrapping her up. You know, it looks like vacations to paradise and not to California this year, you know? I mean, but there's a sense of a little bit of an alarm, and then it goes into, oh, well, peace. You know, if this is what God's got, then so be it. And, you know, but the confronting that of the reality that, well, things could terminate abruptly and, you know, just it's reality. And that is our reality. We don't live like that. A lot of times we don't think, and I'm not saying we need to dwell on that in that sense, but the fact is we're going to go be with the Lord one day. And the reality is that that is reality. And we need to walk in that understanding that's going to happen. And it kind of helps perspective, I think, sometimes. It helps me keep a right perspective. It helps me to keep my focus on the right things. It helps me maintain a balance. I think it's important, and I've shared this many times, the biggest gift that you can ever give your family, your loved ones, that your loved ones could ever give you is the knowledge that they are born-again believers and that you are a born-again believer. That is such a wonderful chunk of insurance or assurance that you could ever have, you know? Because you don't fear for anything. I remember sitting in my living room with my mom after her brother died, my uncle. and sitting there in the living room talking, and she started crying, you know, just talking about, you know, my uncle. And she said, you know, Jim, you know, it's funny, my mom and I are close. We don't always get into this level of conversation. Part of it, I think, is generational. You know, for them, they're not always as vocal about that, you know, about their heart views on some things. And this is one of those times where we got a glimmer on the inside picture of some stuff. She goes, you know, what do you think's going to happen with your uncle? And I said, well, you know, I knew where this was going. And I knew how my uncle lived. And, you know, really, unfortunately, lived a life at a great distance from God. Though he might have had some understanding at some point, I don't know. He's a Greek and Hebrew scholar, taught it at a college level, but was basically lived the life of a reprobate, really. And it's very sad, you know, very grievous thing to me. And I just told my mom, I said, you know, Mom, I know this about God. I said, I can't answer, you know, always the eternal question, you know, but I can answer this. I know that God's just and God's fair, you know. And she just goes, well, she goes, you know, I just can't bear to think that he's suffering. And I said, Mom, right there, you have an insight into who I am and why I do what I do. I wish that for no human being on the face of this earth. That's why I do, that's what I've been born to do. You know, and I know that in my heart. That's why I would go anywhere or do anything for this one thing. Because I think it's that important. I wouldn't want that for anybody. Eternal separation from God and forever in torment. I don't want that for any person. Because Jesus died for all the sins of the world. He's not a distinguisher between sins, is he? That's a radical concept, man, to me. Because I distinguish between sins, frankly. You know, that's the honest truth. I don't want to. I mean, I understand theologically we don't, but internally sometimes I do, you know? And yet God doesn't. Sin is sin, and it separates us from our God, the Bible said. And so it's very clear. So he's facing that mortality, and I think it's sometimes when we face that, the reality, you're going to leave the planet, brothers and sisters. We're all going to leave, you know? Eternal destiny is what it's all about. Where are we at? Where are we going? Behold, I am dying. And then he says, but God will be with you. He says, I'm going to leave. I'm part of the connection, you know? I remember this. People have asked, you know, the grieving process when you've lost a parent or something. I think it is very unusual when you lose a parent because a connection with who you are is now missing. A link to who you are and where you've come from. It's really, I can't even articulate it really very well, but that's the best way I can articulate it. It's just there's a chunk that's missing that was once there that's missing now, in a sense. And he says, but God will be with you. And I think that's so important. See, with a godly heritage, what do you have? He's giving them that assurance. You know what? I'm leaving, but God will still be here with you. Isn't that cool? That's true for our lives. That's true for ministry. That's true for, you know, God will still be with you. That's so awesome. And bring you back to the land of your fathers. Ultimately, who were they and what were they? Ultimately, I understand that there's Canaan. I understand that. But who were they ultimately? They were pilgrims and sojourners. Where were they ultimately going to be? They're going to ultimately be together on the other side. So in that kind of, it's kind of an interesting verse there that kind of encapsulates a lot of life view. Hey, we're all terminal. You know, someone gets the thing, hey, you got terminal cancer. Well, you know, it's kind of terminal before I started, I guess. I mean, we're all terminal, really, if you think about it. I understand it's a very serious matter. I'm not making light of it, but I'm just saying that we are all terminal. That's the facts. And so when you look at it in that light, that we're all terminal and that this is going to happen, everybody's going to leave the planet, man, the destiny of it is so important. But God, he will bring you back to the land of your fathers. What is your heritage today? What is your kids' heritage? What can you assure them of? What is your heritage? Not parentally now. You have to eliminate that. What is your heritage as a Christian, as a child of God? What is your heritage? Your heritage is, man, you're going to go to the land of your fathers. We're going to go Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to go to the land of our fathers. We're going to go into everlasting life. That's awesome to think about. We're going to go into everlasting life. That's our heritage. I think it's significant for us to make that stand. Those of you who are parents, it's important for us to make that kind of a stand. Because when we talk about it and we make that kind of a stand, that's ingrained in the kids. That's going to be embedded into their minds and their beings. And that's something that's going to be stuck in them. And they're going to know that that's their heritage too. And they're going to go there. I think it's interesting, you know, this is why it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's why that scripture's there. Because if we train him up in it, if we replicate, you know, a life set apart to Jesus Christ, ultimately, there's that deep hope that what they've seen, they're going to start replicating it. They're going to go back to that. They're going to realize, wow, I'm tired of taking care of somebody else's pigs out here. This stinks, you know? That's all you can, spiritually speaking, that's all you can hope for. I think it's very important. They go back, you know, they end up back with their fathers. And the ones that had fathers that weren't doing good stuff, you know what? That chain can be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think that's important for us to note too. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Well, this is, when did this happen? You can't find it. It didn't happen yet. This is a prophetic word about something that's going to happen. Important to hear this part, and we'll wrap it up. But it's important to hear this. This is something about some land that they were going to take and get. And he's speaking of it as if it was him that had done this. But he never did this. He's speaking of it from inside his being that because of the connection between the family of the nation of Israel, you know, and who they are as a people, and that they are his descendants in that sense. He's speaking to them in that corporate sense that I have done this, you know, we have done this together in that sense. I think that's important. I think that there's some significance to that because it kind of shows that as life goes on, as we pass this on, as we convey, you know, I really try to, you know, I don't actually try a whole lot. I'm conscious of it. That's not really true. I'm going to backtrack on that scratch from the books. It's just something that happens, and it's a byproduct of who the presence of the Lord in my life, but I really do everything I can to mutate. I really do. I try to, you know, just go into a spiritual cloning process. No one can be any exact person. I understand that. And that's not, would ever, never be desired. But I am very interested in investing in people's lives who want to be invested in because of this scripture. Because that fruit ends up going into this. He's saying what you take goes to my account too. Basically what he's saying. That's why I love our mission scripture that we use. You know, whether people stayed or they went, it doesn't matter because we all share in the bounty of the blessing, you see, because we are one body as believers and in our own family of believers here. We are a family of believers, and that family of believers, no matter who goes, who stays back with the goods and keeps a watch on things, it doesn't matter. Everybody shares in the bounty of the blessing of what God has done. And I think that's fascinating. I think it's fascinating. We can never invest too much in that. I think of, you know, I don't understand the economy of it all. I don't get it, but it doesn't really matter. It's God's economy, so I don't worry about it. But, you know, the different missionaries that we try and give to, you know, just the portions that we try and send to help them, you know, in their endeavors. God really honors that and blesses our fellowship. I don't get all of it, but he just does. He just honors that. our being a part of the radio ministry that we're a part of in blessing other areas that are barely affecting us much to speak of, except for God's blessing and honoring our commitment and our ministering to others, to congregations that we know nothing about, you know? And I think of the postcard we got from Brian's brother out in the back tundra of Alaska, you know, who's pastoring in this little church in this little town, in a little community there, you know? And we send him the CDs. You know, there's no, the radio doesn't get through up there. There's nothing, not much gets through up there. But the U.S. mail goes, and so does the gospel. You know what I mean? But, you know, he's encouraged. He's blessed by getting ministered to, you know? And I think that's awesome. That's to your account. You're investing in this, you know? This is something we just do to be a blessing. And I think it's awesome. And God honors that. I don't understand all of it, but God does do that. And I think God does that in our individual lives too. And I just think it's important to invest. I retracted that because it's not so much I'm conscious of what God's doing, but it's not something I sit down and really map out a lot. I'm just aware of it, that it's going on and that there's these investments being made in the kingdom in people's lives, you know? And when we interact, I take that interaction seriously in the Lord. I like to mess around, and I might jack with you a little bit, but when push comes to shove, I'll be seriously spiritual with you. You know what I mean? I will be serious about it in that sense. And there's that investment that's being made. And I see that as something that is Jesus in us that does that. That's the God. That's Jesus. That's just a byproduct of his presence in our lives. And he does that. And we all share in the bounty of this. I remember years ago, I had a picture of, we used to do baptisms in a little creek just south of Joplin in southwest Missouri. And we go down there and we do baptisms down there. And it was kind of a really cool place until they stopped us from going down there and doing baptisms. But it was this really cool little place where you could go down there. There's this little place where the water swirled back, but there's a waterfall in the background. And it was kind of a skanky creek, really, it was. But it's because there's a lot of sin that got washed away in that creek. But we go down there, and these little shrubs and all that stuff, we had this one picture of these people sitting around on the rocks and kind of watching on and checking everything out. And we purposely go down there because we knew other people would be just hanging out, stoners and a bunch of different people, partiers would hang around down there, and we were wanting to bear witness to them too. And so we go down there and had this one picture and had all these people sitting around, a bunch of people in our, you know, from our fellowship, and guy playing guitar and then us getting ready to do baptisms and stuff. And I was showing it to my pastor at the church that I came out of. This was years ago, and I was showing it to him. And he was just looking at it, and he was staring at it. I know what he was looking at. We were sharing together in the fruit. Because that goes to his account too. You know? Just like the person that's doing that down there right now. That goes to my account and to our account as a body of believers. That's the way it works, you know? That's how God does it. That's God's economy and God's kingdom. And I just think that's awesome. I think it's so awesome. I mean, I've got pictures that we used to have in the coffee shop in our other building that we were in of baptisms, you know, in Japan. I got to be a part of some services that they were doing one year. And, you know, this one guy just coming out so thrilled and people just hanging out on this little embankment in this place. It was just a beautiful setting up in the hills and, you know, this beautiful little river that went through there. And it was just awesome, you know, to think about that. And that's all to those, that's all there. You know, I just got to share a part of being there, really, and to be a part of the service. But really, that's all they're doing. That's all their account that's just growing. And isn't that awesome? I think this scripture kind of represents that. He didn't physically do this, but he's saying, futuristically, this is why we need to invest in one another, you see? Because futuristically, those people are going to do things, and those people are going to do things, and those, you know? And it's the way it works. Father, we just thank you so much for the spiritual insight that we can glean from your word. How you can minister and speak to our hearts in such wonderful, simple ways that give us really an insight into who you are and how you do things. Lord, we want to be people that issue a blessing. We want to be people that have that touch, Lord, that's from you, Lord, that's meaningful and significant, that there's the right loving touch, Lord. Lord, may we administer that to one another in ways that would bring you honor and glory. May we say things that are uplifting, edifying to each other, that are prophetic in the sense of your purpose and plan, that encourage each other. And Lord, statements from your word that bring about the surety of your love and purpose and plan, and that you're always working things for good. Lord, we thank you for that. Again, Lord, we bring those who might be struggling in any way. We bring them to you. Just ask, Lord, just as those who have brought their friend to you, Jesus, and knocked a hole in the roof and lowered their friend down. He was incapable of bringing himself in, and there's too big a crowd, and they did what they could. And what we can do is just bring those who are ill or struggling in any way, Lord, that whatever their issues might be, Lord, we just bring them to you. Pray, Lord, that you would minister to them, make them whole as you know how, Lord, and as only you can do. We thank you for this. Lord, we thank you for just the things you're doing in our hearts, and just pray, Lord, that you would continue that good work that you've begun. In Jesus' name, amen.